words of that song one more time. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright, and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and glorious morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen one shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Aren't those wonderful thoughts? Aren't those encouraging, motivating thoughts? I hope that they're motivating. We need to read again the last verse. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. There's some excitement going on here. I'm encouraged by the way people are talking. Sounds like some people were listening this last week as we considered some things about how we can reach out to our community with the truth and how we can be more inviting to them with the gospel. And I'm encouraged by your interest in this. But we have to remember that we've got to make an effort. We've got to work. We've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to be ready. And it's not just going to happen. And any physical changes that we make around here or in the way that we do things, as Brother Comer said and Steve Sparks brought up in our meeting today, any changes that we make are only second to the effort that we as individuals make as God's people. And as we make trying to talk of all His wondrous love and care. And so we need to remember that. Our thoughts this morning and tonight, as well as next week, are going to be helpful to us as we have this excitement, as we have this motivation, and hopefully as we go towards growth, as we go towards serving God more diligently. Because it's often when people get interested in trying to reach out to others and trying to be more active in the service that we start talking about ways that we can do that. And this is all important. But as we suggested this morning, with anything that we suggest and any decisions that we make as God's people, it needs to be according to the pattern. It needs to be according to the divine blueprint. We looked at Judges 17 and verse 6 and how during that period of Israel's time, they had no leadership. They had no one really with a central authority. And so there was chaos throughout that period of time in Israel. And we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we recognized that Paul said that the Bible is intended to be our blueprint. It's intended to be our pattern. So that we can understand as we're making decisions, as we're going about the Lord's work, as we're living our lives as His people, we want to follow His pattern. We want to follow His blueprint so we can be just that. So we can be His people. Not people like some of the Israelites were who developed a righteousness of their own and therefore separated themselves from God because they were more interested in what was pleasing to them. And maybe they were interested in bringing people in. Oftentimes, religious groups, they want to grow just like we want to grow. And so, when they start looking at evangelism methods, they'll even adapt some that's not according to the pattern, not according to the blueprint. And if we veer from the pattern, if we veer from the blueprint, we're no longer building the same building that God wants us to build. And that's a serious thing that we need to remember. And what I want to talk about tonight is some practical issues, and we'll talk about some more of these issues next Sunday morning, and that's really how to use the blueprint. If the Bible is intended to be our blueprint, we talked about we know we need to study it, we need to learn from it, but what's some practical ways that we can make use of this knowledge? How do we establish authority for the things that we do as God's people? And the Bible uses the same three methods of communication that any other type of instruction or instructor uses. And a lot of people criticize when we talk about command example and inference. A lot of people criticize that. That's just something some preacher made up 100 years ago or something like that. Or, you know, that's your own ideas. But someone asked me this question, and I'll ask you the same thing, and I think it's an important question. Can you instruct me in anything without directly stating it to me, without showing it to me by your example, or without implying it by other things that you say? I don't know of any other way to communicate something except for those three ways. And so whether you want to call it command, example, or inference, or some other terms that you would like to come up with, that's really the only methods we have of communicating a message. And if you know of other ways, maybe you can set me straight later tonight. But we need to understand that this is just, God communicates with us the same ways that we communicate with other people on a daily basis. And we need to understand these methods so that we can clearly understand God's standard or pattern for His kingdom. So let's just look at these for a second. Well, let me catch up where I'm at. Okay, a direct statement, or sometimes we just say a command. But really, a direct statement can take a couple different forms. And what I want to do is I want to go back to our example of talking about a blueprint, or building a building, building a house. And we can see how these methods are used in any form of communication. Making a direct statement. You may look at the blueprint and it may have some kind of instructions. Use 2x6 studs every 16 inches. Well, that's a clear, direct statement of how the frame of this building is supposed to be built. And Jesus and his inspired writers said plenty about commands and direct statements. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's such an important phrase. It's a simple phrase, but it's an important phrase for us to remember. And we looked at this indirectly this morning by asking, how can we honor Christ? How can we honor Him if we ignore the things that He said? The simple, direct statements that He's made to us. Do this. Don't do that. If you love me, you'll listen to me. You'll do the things that I ask you to do. And we understand that as parents. Our children, we feel loved when they listen to us and they obey us. And so we can understand how God feels in reference to us. Jesus also said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Part of developing a relationship with God is simply knowing His commands and putting them into action in our lives. In Matthew 19 and verse 17, Jesus said, "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." We talked about the necessity of understanding and obeying, of respecting God's authority, and that direct connection to our salvation. And Jesus says it here in a very plain statement. If you want life, if you want what I'm offering to you, simply keep my commandments. Look at what I've given you and put them into action into your lives. Well, let's look at a helpful definition. We always turn to Webster. Webster says that a command is to give an order to do something. And so Luke 22 and 19, as Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a simple command that we can understand and we can follow it. But a direct statement can also come in the form of a prohibition, which is defined as to forbid by law or order. It's just really the direct opposite of a command. Do this, don't do that. Jesus said, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do." Isn't that a simple statement? Isn't that something that we can understand? When I pray, remember he said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So when I pray, if I want to show my love to God, I will be sincere in my thoughts. I will really think about the things that I'm saying. And it may be the same phrase that other people use in a prayer. But what the important thing is that I've put thought into it. That I'm sincere in what I'm saying. I don't think Jesus is saying you can't say the same thing in the same way as somebody else, because we only have so many words in our vocabulary. But the key word is meaningless. are our prayers meaningful? We can understand a direct statement like that. Or just a simple declaration or statement of fact that we can learn truth from. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." There has been so much ink spilled over this simple statement since Jesus made it. And it's just really sad. Because we know what Jesus means when He says this. He that believes, and then the conjunction "and" together, he believes and is baptized, will be saved. Well, why would you be baptized? Because you've believed what Jesus said, and you've believed the things that He said, and so He said to be baptized. So if you don't believe, you'll never get to baptism, and that's exactly what Jesus follows it up with. And he that does not believe will be condemned. That doesn't mean you won't be condemned if you're not baptized. That just means you'll never get to baptism if it doesn't start with faith in who Jesus is and in His words. We can understand these things. This is just simple practical advice as we look at the Scriptures and we want to make application of it. John wrote, "By this we know that we have come to know Him." Do you want to know if you are in a relationship with God? If you are truly developing a relationship with Him? If we keep His commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, the second we look at is in examples. It's a good way to teach people something. It is showing them, giving them an example. John said, "He who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk just as he walked. Jesus said himself, 'For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" Paul wrote, "Brethren, join in following my example as you have us for a pattern." There's our word again, a pattern. This is the pattern that God wants us to follow. And we can learn part of this pattern through examples. "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." And so it's a valid way of instructing someone something. An example is something showing the character of the rest, a model. It's a model of something. Well, let's go back to our example of building a house. If I'm looking to build a house, and so I go to the builder, why might I bring a picture of a house to that builder's office? Well, the point is I want the builder to know what I want my house to look like. And so I bring that picture here and I say, I would like this part here. I would like this to be done on my house. Or I might bring the picture here and say, I want my house to look exactly like this. We understand what an example or a model is. And of course, there's two types of examples. There's bad examples and there's good examples. Or as we sometimes say, approved and unapproved examples. Let's look at Matthew 23 to try to get a handle on this. Matthew 23 and verse 4. Jesus here is talking about the Pharisees. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 4. "They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men." Well, if you just read those verses there, Jesus doesn't really have any positive or negative statements in those verses. He just tells you what they do. He brings to mind what you've seen as an example in the Pharisees. These are the kinds of things that you see them doing. So what do we do with that information? How do we know whether that's an approved or an unapproved example? Look in verse 8. "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." And so now when we read the rest of that passage, We understand that their attitudes, the examples of the Pharisees and many of the Jewish leaders, contradict exactly what God wants us to be. People of service. People of humility. People that want to serve God with all of their being. Their attitudes and the way they carry themselves contradict who Jesus wants us to be. And there's plenty of other statements in other passages we can look at, and then we understand that's a bad example. That's not who we ought to be. Look in verse 2. Jesus says as much there, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." They may be teaching the law, but if you look at their example, they're a bad example for you to follow. And I know this is all simple concepts, and I know you're saying, "I understand that," but so many times we get caught up in, "Oh, that's not what that means," or, "No, I think you need to look at it this way." And if we would just step back, move aside our presuppositions, we can read the Bible, we can understand it. I'm not saying it doesn't take work. Remember 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. It's going to take work, it's going to take thought, but we can understand what God wants us to know. Let's look at a good example, an approved example in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table." Well, if you're familiar with ancient culture, it was a thing of honor to do this to someone, to anoint them. You anointed the one that was going to become king. And they may have used it for some other practices. They used it in burial practices as well. But how do we know whether her example of doing this to Jesus was a good thing or not? The fact that she was showing honor to him by this way. Look at the next couple of verses. "But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.'" Just like I was talking about when we make suggestions, when we're trying to decide as individuals or collectively as the church, when we're trying to decide how to do our work, we need to question things. We need to say, okay, is this according to the pattern? Is this what God wants us to do? There's nothing wrong with questioning anything. But it says they were indignant. They were upset with this woman. They kind of jumped the gun here and said, "She's wasting this expensive perfume." And when you think about it, what they say, it's an expensive perfume. She could, if she didn't want it, she could have sold it and given the money to the poor. Well, that sounds good. I mean, their rebuke sounds good on the surface, and so we have to put some thought into it. Well, Jesus tells us how he feels about it in verse 10. "But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her.'" And so Jesus said this was a good thing. He said she was showing honor to me. And so while it may not be quite apparent at first, they had a good idea, give this money to the poor. But Jesus said this was a good thing. It was okay. And so when we're looking at examples, when we're trying to make decisions, we don't need to be too quick to say something. We need to put some thought into it and really decide, is this contradicting the Word of God? Should we stay as far away from this as possible? Or is this something that's acceptable according to what we read in the Scriptures? It's going to take some thought. It's going to take some time, but we can come to understand what's a bad example and what a good example is. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We need to look and find the good examples in Scripture and emulate them in our lives. And as we look at the New Testament church, emulate them as a group of God's people. Well, this last one, necessary inference or necessary conclusion, however you want to say that, that's an important one too, because a lot of people get confused when you get down to this one. Let's look at some things. Well, first, let's go back to our example about building a house. At the top of the blueprint, the builder's looking, and he's had some meetings with the owner of the house, and he's getting ready to build. And one thing he didn't ask him is, when do I need to be done? When do I need to be finished with the house? And so he's got the blueprint in front of him, and it says, move-in day, August 24th. Now, that doesn't say when he has to be done with the house. But can he understand when he needs to be done with the house from that statement? Yeah. And that's what we're talking about, a necessary inference, a necessary conclusion from other facts that we know. It's simple when we understand the concept. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 54. And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? What is Jesus telling them? You know, you understand some facts about how the world works and how weather generally works. And so you can look at that and you can say, hey, it's going to rain today. Man, it's going to be a hot one today. You know that because of some facts that you already know. And what he's telling them is, you would not have so much trouble understanding me, understanding the things that I say, understanding the things that I've come to do, if you would just simply make the connections from what you know from the prophets, from the scriptures that you already have. This was all talked about before. You could know that the kingdom was going to be set up during this time. You could know how it was going to happen. You could know that it was going to start in Jerusalem. You could even know that the servant of God was going to come and he was going to become a sacrifice, because it's been prophesied more than 700 years before I ever showed up on this planet. You can understand these things if you'll just make the necessary conclusions, is what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. And so when we're trying to make decisions, not every question is answered. The Bible doesn't say anything about whether we need to build a picnic pavilion on this extra property we have here. And I'm not going to get into the answer to that. But that's just an example of, the Bible doesn't answer every question that we're going to come up with. But we can look at what the Bible does say, and we can conclude what the right thing to do is, if we just take the time and rationally come to the Word of God. Also look at Matthew 22. Here's just as an example of how we can make some necessary conclusions. This is where the Sadducees are coming to Jesus and challenging him about the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23. On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. I just want to simply look at two conclusions we can make from the things that Jesus teaches here. If you look in verse 32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Jesus said, if you had thought rationally about God making that statement, saying, I am in the present time the God of these three men, and we know these guys are dead when He said this, God is saying there's something going on after death. There is life after death. That's a simple, necessary conclusion that if we put the thought into it, we can come to it. But also another conclusion we can make in verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Heaven's going to be different. It's not going to be just like it is here. I may be able to recognize Renee in heaven, but I'm not going to be married to her. We're going to have a different type of relationship there in heaven. And that's easily understood from what Jesus says here. And so we can use these things and be able to understand what the Bible says. Paul basically says in 1 Corinthians 2 that you're going to have to want to know what God says. Like I said before, you're going to have to want to put all of your presuppositions aside, and I'm going to have to want to put all my opinions and feelings aside, and I'm going to have to come to the Scriptures wanting to know what God's Spirit has made known through the Scriptures. And there's no other way to find out the mind of God but to come to His Word and try to understand that. And so let's just make some use of our terms that we've been talking about, and I'll just use the Lord's Supper as an example. We already saw in Luke 22 and verse 19, do this in remembrance of me. Okay, we know that Jesus wants us to do this. He wants us to remember Him and His death and His coming resurrection in this way, in this memorial supper. And we have an example in the Bible of the New Testament Christians doing this. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Well, on the first day of the week. So that's when I'm supposed to take it, because that's the example that I have in the New Testament. And we have other examples, such as 1 Corinthians 16, that states that's the day when the New Testament Christians got together and worshiped. That doesn't mean they didn't worship any other day. But that's the only example of a day we have them getting together to carry out certain acts of worship that God has wanted us to do. So on the first day of the week. Well, what's some necessary conclusions that I can make from those two statements? Well, there's no other example, so only the first day of the week. There's people here that you go to somebody's wedding, they may serve you the Lord's Supper there. I went to an assembly one time where they served the Lord's Supper on a Thursday evening meeting. And there's just no example of that we have. And so there's no reason why we should ever even think about doing that. But another necessary conclusion we can make is it says on the first day of the week. And so we need to do it every time there's a first day of the week. And so there are many religious groups that you'll go and they have a special day every month or every 3 months where they partake of the Lord's Supper. But that doesn't make any sense, because the only thing we have in the Bible is that on the first day of the week, they gathered together to worship God, and that's when they partook of this memorial supper. And there's some other things we could say about the Lord's Supper, but those are just some simple examples of how to put to use these statements. And the last thing that I want to mention tonight is, what if God doesn't include something in His blueprint? What if something's left out? And we've mentioned already that God isn't going to answer every single specific question that we have about how or what we should do. But we can take the information we do have and we can come to the necessary conclusions. We can understand how we ought to serve God as individuals and as a congregation. And it comes down to really general or specific. When God said do this, how specific did He say the way in which we're to do something? And so let's just look at some examples here. I hope you're able to see that. Maybe not, but just looking, first of all, when God told Noah to build the ark in Genesis 6 and verse 14, He said, make for yourself an ark. Well, that's a pretty general statement, except for the fact that He told him to make it and it's got to be an ark. He didn't say, you know, make it with this kind of hammer or whatever. And so we get as specific as God gets, and we leave it as general as God leaves it at. And so God's silence in this matter of not saying how He's to build it allows whatever tool Noah wants to use to build this ark, as long as he builds it the way that God has told him to build it. But he said, you've got to build it of gopher wood. Well, that starts to limit things on how he's able to build it. And he didn't say gopher wood and oak and pine or anything else. So when he said build this ark of gopher wood, that's getting specific. And so that excludes all other wood. If Noah used any other type of wood, he's no longer building what God had asked him to build. And I think we can understand that. Jesus told the apostles in Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach. He didn't say, go into all the world and use a chariot to get there. He didn't say, go into all the world and take a boat to get there. And so we just need to go. The command is there. We need to go and we need to preach. But we can take a car. We can take a plane. If you want to build a chariot, you can take a chariot if that's what you want to do. And so we can understand that. But he said, go and preach the gospel. And there's lots of people, that even religious groups, that proclaim to be churches, and yet they spend a lot of their time not talking about the gospel, not talking about the scriptures. They may spend a lot of time telling jokes. They may spend a lot of time talking about politics, but they're not preaching the gospel. I don't have the right to stand up here. I don't have the right to use God's facilities, the money that we use from the church treasury to build this place. I don't have any right to stand up here and give you my political opinions. The only thing I have the authority to do is to talk to you about God's Word. And I think we can understand that type of thing. Silence is naturally prohibitive. Silence was prohibitive under the Old Testament. Balaam understood that in Numbers 22 and verse 18, where he said, I cannot speak less or more than what God has told me to say. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, Moses, one of the many times he told the people, be careful to listen to all that God has told you to do. Don't add to it. Don't take away. God's silence is naturally prohibitive. We can understand that. And the same things are brought forth in the New Testament. We read earlier, Doug read from 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Paul said, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. If we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. 2 John 9. What's interesting is that in John chapter 12, verses 48 to 50, we need to go there and read this, because this is powerful and it really drives home the point about silence. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Listen to what Jesus says about Himself in this passage. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life, therefore the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. That's interesting. The Son of God says, I didn't say what I wanted to say. I say, the only things I said are what the Father told me to say. Let's look in John 16 and verse 13 as Jesus teaches about the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 13. What would the Spirit reveal when He came upon the apostles? But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. If Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit would only say and do the things that they receive from the Father, what should we do? What should God's silence on an issue say to us? And I think that's pretty easy. And I think that's a powerful message for us to understand. Well, let's look at another perspective. An expedient is something that helps us complete a task. Somebody tells us to do something, it's whatever we use that helps us to complete that task. We're told to sing as God's people, and songbooks would be an example of an expedient. All we're doing is singing, but the songbooks help us to do that in an organized way. what would an instrument be then? Because if I understand the definition of singing correctly, that's something that you use your voice with. So I think we can get the picture about an expedient or addition. Let's look at some of these same examples. When he told Noah to build the ark, he said, build an ark with rooms. So that's the type of ark that he was able to build. We've already understood tools are the expedient that helps him get the job done. God didn't say anything about tools, but when by using tools, he's not doing anything else except what God told him to do, and that's build an ark. But what if Noah starts building these extra little boats, these lifeboats to put on the side? God says, what are you doing? Well, I thought it would be safe. I thought it would be beneficial. I thought it would be helpful. If something happens while we're out on the water. And I surely thought that you would agree that it was a good thing to do. But what did God tell him to build? An ark with rooms. He didn't say anything about lifeboats or anything else. When Jesus told them to go preach, and once the people believed the message that they were to go preach, he said, baptize them. And so we know that baptism is an immersion, so we can baptize somebody in a river. We can have a baptistry, and that's an expedient. It helps us to do when somebody responds to the gospel. Here's something that helps us to carry out the command of the Lord. But we have these garments back here, these baptismal garments that we allow people to use. And it helps them to have dry clothes to change back into after they're baptized. And we're not doing anything else. We're still just baptizing people, but it helps us to do it in an efficient manner. But what if we as a congregation decided, no matter what anybody feels, they're going to wear that baptismal garment. That's what everybody here has been baptized in, and so that's what we're going to do. Well, is that an expedient or an addition to what God says? I think you know that that's an addition. There was a church, I don't know exactly what kind of church, but there was a church somewhere up north, I think in Minnesota, that decided they were going to add Hershey's Kisses to the Lord's table because they said it represented the love of Christ. Well, maybe that sounds good, and maybe when somebody has that little kiss wrapper, I don't know, maybe that somehow can bring them back to the idea of the love of Christ. But the point that we're getting at, did God's Word say anything about that? When we do the Lord's Supper, we know we're to use the bread and the fruit of the vine. And yes, the passages do mention that He used a cup. There's nothing mentioned there about a plate, but it helps us to do it in an expedient, an efficient manner. But adding something else like chocolate, that's an addition, and it doesn't make sense. That's us saying that His memorial isn't good enough. Jesus said, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." We can understand these concepts so simply, we just have to remember to hold to them. We have to remember in our study to make application of these types of things. As we're making decisions as men or as elders somewhere, they have to use these principles. This is how we show our love to God, because we want to do what His Word says, and we're not here to try to please ourselves. Well, next Sunday we're going to have two final lessons on looking at the divine blueprint. Next Sunday morning we're going to talk about building carefully. Similar to some of the things that we talked about tonight, but we're going to look at some more principles and making some application. Look at some activities and things that churches are doing in this country and across the world, and put them up against the Word of God and see how they hold up as we use these principles that we've learned. And what I want to look at next Sunday night is those who still decide to follow their own blueprint. Because there are obviously people that they're going to do what they want, no matter how much you talk about the importance of God's authority and how to show respect to Him. What are we to do about those people? What if they're among us? What do we do about those who want to follow their own blueprint? But as we suggested this morning, in the Scriptures, we can understand what God wants us to do. And as you look in the book of Acts, and as you look through the epistles, over and over again, the gospel is preached, And over again, the same thing is said to those who said, what do I do? I believe that. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. What do I do? Well, if you believe those words, you need to repent of your sins. And you need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you need to live the rest of your life committed to Him. And that's what we're here for as a group. We're committed to helping one another serve God faithfully so that we can all come to that shore one day and be with our God and our Savior. If you're subject to the invitation, if you want to be immersed into Jesus Christ, you can do that tonight as we sing this song.